carnal, just like everybody else. And so I have to constantly remind myself of who I'm serving and how wonderful and powerful he is and how little I really have to be concerned about or to be worried about. Now, you know, I've talked about this Genesis 15:18 several times. It is the Abrahamic covenant. God promised Abraham the land all the way across to the river Euphrates from the river of Egypt. And God indicated to Abraham, fella, you're going to get this. Don't worry about it. It's settled. You're going to get it. So in Genesis 15:18, that's a long time ago. You go all the way back to Abraham. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt and the great river, the river Euphrates. He didn't say, now, Abraham, if you'll be obedient, if you'll be good, if you'll keep my commandments, if you'll do this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, then I'll give you this land from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. This is an unconditional promise. God said, I'm going to do it. Well, God waited a long time before he did. And you know, God's made us a lot of promises. Here I am, 64 years old, pastor of this church for 23 years, going all over the place and preaching. And God's made all of us promises. He's made me promises. He's made you promises. And they're contained in the New Testament. And many of them are unconditional. Now, a lot of them are conditional after we're saved. He's made us an unconditional promise that he'll save us if we'll repent toward his Father and exercise faith toward him. That's an unconditional promise. You do that and you're saved forever. But after that, there are a lot of conditional promises. If you'll do this, he says, I'll do this. But the thing I want to talk about this morning is something that has encouraged me over the years and still does. The fact that God always keeps his promises, and the fact that when he does it, there's almost no human instrumentality involved. In other words, God made a promise, and God is the one who goes ahead and keeps it by his own power. Now, let's take a look at this Abrahamic land grant. I ran around here at the last minute getting this thing together, so forgive me. I was back there. I came in, didn't even have time to come out and shake Doc's hand. I'm sure glad to see him back. And I said, Doc, we sure missed you, and we missed your coffee making. And Doc said, well, he said, you just missed my coffee making. You didn't miss me. Well, we missed Doc. Doc's my buddy. I've known Doc a long time, and I've seen Doc through some hard times, and he's seen me through some hard times, and I love Doc very much, and I miss Doc. But Doc also missed your coffee making, because I had to get up one morning, come over here and make it, and Imogene had to make it. So that's one thing I like a lot about you, Doc. You make good coffee. This is the royal grant, the Abrahamic land grant. Now, what God said was, from the river of Egypt right here, all the way across to the great river, the river Euphrates, he said, I'm going to give you that land. Do you know Israel has never come close to getting that? And do you know it's been good gravy? How long has it been? Thousands and thousands of years since God made that promise. But God said, I'm going to do it. Now, God's made me a lot of promises if I'll be faithful. And if I'll be faithful to God as his child, then I know that God's going to keep that promise. Why? Because God has waited forever to do this. He still hasn't kept that promise. Now remember, this is Kadesh, this is Hamath, this is the river of Egypt, and this is the great river Euphrates, and this is the royal land grant in Genesis 15:18. They still don't have it. So with this in mind, let's take a look at this next verse. This is a millennial reign prophecy. It's really interesting. Isaiah 27:12 and 13. Because it directly involves how God is going to fulfill that promise. Another prophet writing thousands of years before it happened. Isaiah 27:12-13. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river, that's the Euphrates River, unto the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. All of them are going to be gathered back into that land, which was the land of Assyria, and all the way down to the river of Egypt. Now, this word beat off, I didn't really know what that meant. I had never looked it up. And I just never thought about it. And so I thought, well, I wonder what that beat off means. Does it mean boom, boom, boom? You know, I thought, what does it mean? The Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river to the river, to the stream of Egypt. Notice this promise up here. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Made thousands of years ago. And then Isaiah, a different prophet writing thousands of years, a thousand years or more than that after Genesis. He said God was going to beat off from the channel of the rivers to the stream of Egypt. And I thought, does that mean what I think it means? So I went and I looked it up in my Hebrew lexicons. Here's what it means. picture, well, you don't have to picture, you can see it. Look on the Lord's Supper table. You've got a flowers, you've got a Bible, you've got three offering plates. Now, this what I'm going to show you keeps me going. This keeps me going. And if it'll keep me going, as little faith as I have, then it ought to be a blessing to all of us. Here's what beat off means. It literally means to knock off. Same thing, beat off. And it means like you take your arm like this, and you just take it and you sweep it. You sweep it all the way across here. Everything gets knocked off, beat off in the floor, and it's all cleaned off. You knocked it all off. What this says is, God says, I'm going to push all your enemies out of your way. I'm going to defeat them. And then I'm going to cause you to come back into this grant. And God's getting very close to doing that right now. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet, the great shofar, shall be blown. And they shall come which are ready to perish, and they will come into the land of Assyria. And the outcast in the land of Egypt, they will come into the land of Assyria, and shall worship the Lord and the Holy Mount at Jerusalem. That's a prophecy that God indicated to Abraham from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. He would one day give that land to the descendants of Abraham, and he is. Now take a look at this. Micah 5:5-9. And this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be the peace. He will come back to establish this millennial reign in which Israel will reign for 1,000 years. When will he do it? When the Assyrian, the Antichrist, shall come into our land, the land of Israel. The Assyrian is the Antichrist. And before too much longer, you're going to see him come down, attack from the north out of Syria. That's this little thing going over here now, it doesn't mount to hill of beans. It's not going to trigger off a war or anything. That's just one of many little things that's going to happen. This is several years away. And when he, the Assyrian, the Antichrist, shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. That's a Hebrew idiom. And what it means is, 7 is a number of completeness. Now this, what I'm telling you, is not just theory. This is what it was in the Hebrew language. 7 is a number of completeness. You add one more to it, and that means more than enough. 7's enough, but 8 is more than enough. And what it means is, like God is the 8th man. Like our God is with us. And it means that more than enough will be available because of this man who is the peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his power they will claim the Abrahamic land grant. Now remember, just before this, the Antichrist army has been destroyed. And it has been destroyed. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the millennial reign. At the end of the tribulation period, that's Revelation 19, he comes back. He destroys the armies of Antichrist, the Assyrian. He takes the Assyrian, called the beast and the false prophet, throws them into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's the final battle of Armageddon. He stops the reign of the Assyrian, throws him out of the land. And then Israel, who has been in the Negev wilderness for more than 3 years, comes out and claims a land where 5/6 of the army that came down was destroyed by God. How's that 5/6 going to be destroyed? Those were his enemies. His arm is going to sweep across, beat off, from the channel of the river all the way across to the great river Euphrates. And he's going to do it by his power. Now take a look at this. They, those that are raised up by God's power, Israel, they'll come up out of the Negev and they'll claim the Abrahamic land grant. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword. That's what we call Syria today, extending back across the Euphrates. And the land of Nimrod, I've already shown you the land of Nimrod. Nimrod was the son of Cush, who was the son of Japheth. And there he built this tremendous kingdom. And I'm sorry, the son of Ham. Ham, Cush, and Nimrod. And Nimrod established Babylon. And the entrances thereof are the great river Euphrates. And he's going to go all the way across. Then shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, the Antichrist, the beast, when he cometh into our land and when he treadeth within our borders. And here's a picture of Israel living in the Abrahamic land grant. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men. And for 1,000 years Israel is going to be the lion of the earth under the lion of Judah. Verse 8. And the remnant of Jacob, of Israel, the man Israel, shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people. They will dominate the whole world, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, the king of the beast, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep. The flocks of sheep, the weakness of sheep as compared to the power of a lion, are nothing. Who, if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver? Israel is going to be the dominant nation of the world. Thine hand shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall be cut off. So what I really wanted to say was this. A long time ago, God promised Abraham in Genesis 15, 18, this land grant. He's taken a long time in fulfilling it. Very soon, I suspect sometime probably shortly after the year 2000, Syria will attack from the north. It could happen before. I could be wrong. I may have the timing wrong. It could happen tomorrow. But I really don't expect it to happen until after the year 2000, shortly thereafter. Syria will suddenly attack Israel. The Assyrian will come down. And the Assyrian will do all the things that the Bible indicates Antichrist will do. Then the Lord will return at the end of the tribulation period. He will have destroyed 5/6 of the Antichrist army by the greatest earthquake the world has ever seen, which is recorded in the 16th chapter of Revelation and recorded in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel. And that remaining 1/6 will be duck soup. They will come up out of the Negev wilderness, out of Kadesh Barnea. They will go all the way to Hamath. They will go all the way to the river Euphrates. They will claim the land because God has taken his hand by his power, by tremendous natural phenomena, and he has swept the enemies clean across there, where Israel can go in and claim what God has won from them. So that's something that gives me great encouragement. What does it tell me? It tells me that after 64 years on this earth, 52 of which have been saved, that there's a purpose to all this, and there's a reason for serving God, and there's a reason for me trying to do what God wants, and there's a reason for you being here, and there's a reason for you serving God. And it tells me that this God who is doing this for Abraham is going to do the same thing for us. Now, if you ever did anything in your life, make sure in these last days you make a commitment to serve God. Don't let anything swerve you from it. And don't waste the rest of your life. Whatever time you have left, use it wisely and use it for God. Be in his church, be where you're supposed to be, and serve God. Because quite frankly, we don't have much more time. And so that's the thing for this morning. And Bob, if you'll shut that off. You awake, Bob? Oh, okay. Just sometimes he turns his hearing aid off when he doesn't like the devotional. But he's going to turn that off, and then we'll...